in a minute, or right now if you can, use your mind. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul. And I want you to put yourself, if you can, in his shoes. And I want you to go try to imagine what he went through. Suppose you're here dealing with this Corinthian church, and you begin to try and present the truth, to lay out the truth, working hard, laboring for the Lord. And then someone comes behind you, like they did with Paul, would come in behind you and say, you know what, really that resurrection that Paul is preaching is all a lie. It's not really true. Paul didn't see it. Neither did the other disciples see it. It's all false and it's all fake and it's a false truth. It's phony. And then just suppose that they were telling you that, and then all of a sudden others were coming behind Paul and say, you know what, Paul, he really wasn't a really called of God, ordained of God apostle. He wasn't called. He's really not one of the true original 12. And so they were destroying his ministry in that way, his credibility as far as his calling. They were trying to destroy the truth that God's Word reveals. And then they were also undermining him and his authority. And they were saying, you know what, Paul? They were casting lies and saying things about Paul that were not true. And they were slandering his name. And many were forsaking him. And so I want you to put yourself in that position and say, what would you do? What would you do? The Apostle Paul gives us here in this 58th verse actually a victory song. Really gives us his statement. He says, we need to be steadfast. We need to be unmovable. We need to be always abounding in the Word of the Lord. That's his song. That's what he said. That's what he did. That's what he continued to do. And so that's what every one of God's children should do. He's not talking to pastors here. He's speaking to churches here and to this church. And so he's saying we need to be steadfast. What does that mean? To be steadfast, it means we need to be settled. We need to be firm. We need to be rooted and grounded in what the Bible teaches. In other words, we're firm in that. There are many, I'm preaching to empty pews this morning. That's harder to do than those that have people in it. But you know, we have some in our church that understand what it is and what the church means, and they're settled in that. They realize that God established the church and that we ought to honor it on that day. They understand that. They're not here because of safety reasons. We have made that decision as our own personal church. Other churches have done the same. But they're settled in that part of their faith. There are people that are settled with the Scriptures. So they're settled, they're firm in the faith. That's steadfastness. But then he says to be unmovable. To be unmovable. What does that mean? In other words, there's nothing that's going to put you off course from what you believe. You're not going to be easily persuaded. In other words, you're not going to be, if somebody, you come in church and someone doesn't shake your hand, that's not going to stop you from being faithful to the Lord. Someone doesn't smile at you, doesn't say the right thing to you, you're not going to stop. You're going to continue to move. That's not going to put you off course. The little trivialities of life are not going to hinder you because you're unmovable. Can I ask you a question there? What would cause you to move? What would cause you to move? Would it be something so trivial? Would it be something so little that would cause us to quit? Not go forward with the Lord? Paul said, be steadfast. He said, be unmovable. And then he said, be always abounding. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You say, Brother Sewell, that's impossible. Well, think with me back to the book of Acts, the first century church. What do you think about them? Here they were, a church that was filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people got saved. The next time you see Peter preach, 5,000 people believed and got saved. You look at the early church in the book of Acts, they were persecuted, they were castigated, they were beaten, they were imprisoned, and every mark of their life was always abounding. They were steadfast. They were unmovable. They were always abounding in the Word of the Lord. That was Paul, his commendation, his direction to you and I, and that's what my direction is to you. That's what God has spoken in my heart to try to tell you, don't lose the ground in which you have, but also to continue to be steadfast, to be unmovable, and to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Can I ask you another question? Why does it really matter? Does it matter? Does it matter to be steadfast? Does it matter to be unmovable? Does it matter to be always abounding? Let me ask you this question. Does it matter to you? Does it really matter? Are there reasons that Paul gives and that God gives out of His Word why it matters? Can I give you some infinitely larger, greater, eternal matters than the trivial things that we might think today? Let me give you the first one. I'm just going to try to give them to you quick. His first thing is why we ought to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. It's because of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ. I told you earlier, I'm preaching to empty pews. There's a couple here. That's hard to preach to them. But the thing that God established, the one thing He did on this earth, was He established the church. Nothing else did He set up, did He establish on this earth, but yet the church is what He established. And He started with His disciples, and in the 120 in that upper room, prayed, and God began to add and multiply. That's the work of God. That's the work of the cross. That's the work of the church. Many of us want to be joined to something large. We want to maybe possibly be identified with a big school. Maybe even when we're a young person, I wanted to go and play in a place where I could play ball, play baseball, enjoy baseball. So I wanted to go to a larger school where I could play baseball. God didn't work that out for me. Some people want to go to a large college where it's an influential college. And so if they graduate from that college, they're identified with that school. And there's nothing wrong with that. But people have in their heart to want to be identified with something large. People want to join the military because it's big. It's bigger than they are. People even want to be in a part of a large church just to say, I'm part of that church. Hopefully they're active in that church. There are nothing wrong with those things. But something infinitely larger than all of those things, the church, even the local church, is the work of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this world because He loves you and me. That's why He came. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why He came, because He loves me, because He loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a life that I couldn't live. And so He lived a life for me. I cannot fulfill the law. I couldn't even fulfill it at all until its fullest. But the Lord Jesus Christ came because He loved us. The Bible says, but God commended His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so He lived a life that I could not live. Not only did He live that life, the Bible says He also suffered a death that I could not suffer. All the billows of God's wrath was put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He paid that wrath. He paid that penalty of sin, that payment of sin. The Bible says, by His stripes we are healed. In Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And so the Lord Jesus Christ paid and suffered, but He also died for us. Only He could die and live that perfect life. And only He could suffer and take the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. Only He could do that. But yet, praise the Lord victoriously. And that's what Paul is saying. He said, because of the victory of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, He didn't stay in that grave. But 3 days He rose from the grave, and He said, because of that victory and praise of God, I could go to this verse many times beside a graveside, and I could begin to offer comfort and hope to someone that's lost a loved one that knows the Lord, because there is power beyond the grave, because Jesus Christ lives. And that's exactly why Paul is saying, you and I ought to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because that is the work of Jesus Christ, and it's larger than anything on this earth. And so we need to be infinitely, eternally after that work that God has for us. Can I give you another one very quickly? It's for the sacrifice of the saints. The sacrifice for the saints. If you're in your Bible there and you want to turn, there's in Hebrews chapter number 12, I'm going to take you there. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 1. There's a verse of Scripture that says there, in Hebrews 12:1, he speaks about referring back to the 11th chapter. And it says in Hebrews 12, verse number 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And so he's referring back to those that were before us. He said, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," there are other people that have already ran their race. They've already went before us. They've already laid the path. They've already passed on the baton. They're all surrounded, brother. And I believe they can see us, what we do at this moment. I believe they can see our race, and each one of us has a race because someone has passed the baton to us to carry forth that race that God has given before us. I thought about while I was studying this message, I thought about, could you imagine Joshua taking the baton that was passed to him from Moses, and Joshua saying, "Moses, you know, I don't really think it's that important." Moses was perhaps the greatest leader that ever lived, especially in the Old Testament. And could you imagine Joshua saying, "You know, I saw you, Moses, how you loved the people. I saw how you prayed for them. I saw how you've even told God that you were willing to die in their place. I've seen you, Lord, seen you, Moses, pour out your heart for God's children. But that's just really not for me. That's not for me." You would say that would never happen. It didn't, praise the Lord. Could you imagine in your mind Timothy going to Paul, his protege, Paul trained him, I believe, led him to Christ, taught him the things of the ministry. Could you imagine Timothy there was setting to set the church in order? And could you imagine Timothy going back to Paul and saying, "Paul, I don't think I'm going to go forward. I don't think I'm going to continue to doing what you've asked me to do." Could you imagine Timothy looking at Paul's life and remembering what all that Paul suffered? He could think about the fact that Paul was beaten to the point with those whips many times, and yet his body was flowing with blood. And I imagine Timothy would see his body after it was mangled by those whips. Could you imagine him seeing that? Could you imagine Timothy said, "I can remember seeing him in a jail cell because of his faith, because of his steadfastness, because of his unmovable, because he's always abounding. I can see how they threw him in a prison cell, and I watched him there down in the hole, down in the pit, and I saw him. I saw him as he wrote those love letters to those churches of encouragement from the prison cell. I've seen him where he was stoned to the place where they drug him outside the city, left him for dead, thought he was dead, possibly even Paul said he was dead, and yet you could see his body absolutely hazard for the cause of Christ." Could you imagine Timothy saying, "I don't believe it's worth it. I don't think I'm going to be steadfast. I don't think I'm going to do that." Can I say to you this morning that what I have is because someone gave it to my father, and my father, and my mother gave it to me? I was reading here lately just Fox's Book of Martyrs. There was one man that denied really as far as the sacrament that it was being turned into by the priest there into the actual body of Christ. And so he denied that belief, said he didn't believe that any priest could do that, that bread did not turn into the actual flesh. And so they decided to burn him at the stake for a stand. And while he was there, one man, I believe it was the prince there, felt sorry for him. And so he gave an opportunity to recant what he had done. And so he stopped actually the flames in the fire. Gave him an opportunity. Said, "Look, if you'll just recant, we won't go through with this." But he would not recant. So they set the fires. He went back and went faithfully to his Lord, because he realized someone has shed the blood. Someone paid the price. The Lord Jesus Christ paid that price. Apostle Paul paid that price. Every one of those apostles and disciples, most of them died a martyr's death, a hideous death. And yet, what I have, the faith that I have today, is because someone cared enough to be steadfast, to be unmovable, to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. We have to think in our own life, what am I? What am I doing? Does the church, does God's work mean that much? Can I give you a last one and just give it to you very quickly? It's for the coming glory and the coming reward God's going to give to all those that are faithful. Paul talks about it here in the 15th chapter. He talks about different types of glory. He said the sun has glory. The moon has a certain glory. He says the stars have certain glory. And he said even each individual star is a little different. But when God comes back, He's going to give His reward. He's going to give those glories to those people that were steadfast, that were unmovable, that were always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, today like today, you think my labor is in vain. But I'm not laboring for you. I'm laboring for the Lord. And that's what we're all supposed to be laboring for. And so when we look at these things, I heard a story in preparing for this message about a young man that actually just graduated. He was in his 20s, early 20s, just graduated from Chicago. And he came to his father. His father was a famous preacher of yesteryears, and he came, not to his father, to his uncle, which was a famous preacher of yesteryears, and he came to him and told him about his congratulations, really about how he graduated. His uncle was really congratulating him because he graduated with honors. And this is what his uncle said to him. He said, "You need to quit you like a man." You look in the 16th chapter here, you'll see it, I believe, in the 13th verse. He says, "Watch ye stand fast in the faith, quit you like men." He said to his nephew, he said, "You need to be strong. You need to be a man's man. You need to take what you've been given. And now go live for God. Go forward." Exactly what Paul is saying. To be steadfast. To be unmovable. To all be always abounding. And so he left that place. And there in Chicago, there was a building that caught on fire. This young man went out. He could hear the screams of the women. Could hear the screams of the children. And so he couldn't contain himself. And so he went inside those buildings. Began to save one person, save another person, and save another person, and save another person, till finally he collapsed because of the smoke. And when he woke up, he was there in Chicago Hospital with his uncle there over his bed. And he said to his uncle, he said, "Did I quit like a man? Did I make good for what I did?" And his uncle kissed him and smiled at him. He said the young man died and went to eternity to be with his Lord. And the emphasis was given, he said, "I'd rather live and die that way at 20 years of age or 21 years of age than live a life of 900 years of selfishness, self-centeredness, not thinking of the work and the cause of Christ and the cause of others and the glory in which to be revealed." That's a selfish life. I'm trying to commend you and encourage my own self. We ought to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I want to ask you a question again. What does it matter to you? I'm talking to the believers. What does it matter to you? You say, "It really doesn't matter like it ought to." Then why don't you ask the Lord to give you that spirit of steadfastness? As the prayer in Ephesians, the first chapter that Paul prayed. And I would ask you to make it your prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.